Let's turn to the 18th chapter in the Gospel of Matthew this morning for our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses, 1 through 9. I don't know if I have 1 through 10 in your bulletin, but I'm just going to read verses 1 through 9 of Matthew. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And this is what God's word is speaking to all of us. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we take this scripture text to heart, as we lean on these words here this morning, I pray that these words of yours will change hearts today, hearts in all of us. Let us learn something here new this morning that we may not have known before we walked in here. Father, I just ask that I want to hide behind the cross and I want to decrease. I want your name to be elevated above all names, because that is where you belong, Lord, above everything. Bless this message, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A week ago, last Sunday night, the 2014 Grammy Awards show was on television. What is a Grammy Award? I'm glad you asked. A Grammy Award is an accolade by the National Academy of Recording Arts and Sciences of the United States to recognize outstanding achievement in the music industry. I didn't watch the show that night, but I heard a whole lot about it on Monday morning on the news. According to Fox News, the show was much more than just awards for talented individuals in the music industry. On that night, during that show, live, 34 couples, both straight and gay, exchanged rings and said, "I do," as officiated by none other than Queen Latifah. The actress slash rapper slash talk show host was recently deputized by the Los Angeles County to legally conduct wedding ceremonies, and Queen Latifah will sign each one of those 34 marriage certificates for each one of those couples. Personally, I believe this mass marriage was in direct response to the Christian stand against homosexuality, and maybe even more so as a stand against Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, his recent comments against homosexuality. Fox News goes on to say, and I quote, "The event took place on a stage set to resemble a giant chapel with stained glass windows during a performance by hip-hop duo Macklemore and Ryan Lewis, in which they sang their hit tune, Same Love. It's a song that's embraced by the LGBT community." What's the LGBT community? The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. Here's some of the lyrics to that song, Same Love, that they sang while these couples were getting married. And I quote, "The right-wing conservatives think it's a decision, and you can be cured with some treatment and religion. Man-made rewiring of a predisposition. Playing God. Ah, nah, here we go. America the brave still fears what we don't know. And God loves all his children is somehow forgotten. But we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago." End quote. Those are some of the lyrics from that song, Same Love. Well, the last person on the face of this earth that I want to teach me theology or help mold a very vulnerable generation is a clueless duo rapper act that knows absolutely nothing about God's word. Can I have an amen on that one?
Amen.
Amen. But there's one line in this song that I'm going to touch on here this morning. And the line is this. He says this in the song, "And God loves all his children is somehow forgotten." Okay? That's the line out of the song. And this morning, for the message, I'm going to get real critical. As a matter of fact, you might think, oh, come on, Mike, you're splitting hairs. As a matter of fact, this morning, I'm going to get to the point of being obstinate. We heard that word before? I think we heard it last week. I might get a little bit obstinate in my view of what I'm going to say here this morning. Here's our first question, Beech Grove, and keep your answer to yourself, and I think you know the answer to this. Does God love all human beings? And the answer to that question is yes, he does. He does love all human beings. He loves his creation. John 3:16, for what? For God so loved the world. He loves everybody in the world. There's no doubt about that. Question number two, are all human beings his children? The answer to that question is no, they are not. Only Christians, true believers, are God's children. God loves all human beings, yes, but not all human beings are God's children. Now, here's where we'll get kind of critical. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with the Spirit that within us that we are God's children." Now, if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then a third one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "He," meaning God, "predestined us for adoption into sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." Let me sum those verses up, and there's plenty more. True believers have been adopted by the Father through Jesus Christ into sonship. And that means this. That means true believers are his children, not unbelievers. Not unbelievers. If you're a believer, you're a child of God. If you're an unbeliever, you're not a child of God. John 8:42, here's what Jesus says. He's saying to the Jews, and he's rebuking the Jews. He says this, "If God were your father, then you would love me. Then two verses later in verse 44, Jesus says this, you belong to your father, the devil. Unbelievers have a different daddy than what true believers have. And before you and I were ever saved, God wasn't our daddy either. We were following our daddy, who was also the devil at that time. But we have become believers. We serve a different father because we are now his children. And I need to stress this point this morning because I want us to understand one thing, how God feels about his children. So how does God feel about his children? Let's make a very simple analogy. Parents, how do you feel about your children? Let me give you some ideas, and I bet you it falls along these lines. I bet you as they were growing up, you fed them. I bet you made sure that they had a nice, warm bed to sleep in. I bet you took care of their boo-boos and you helped them with their homework. I bet you made sure that they had a good education. And I bet you made sure that they knew right from wrong. When they got excited, you got excited. And when their hearts got broken, yours got broken too. And you love them enough to sometimes tell them no. But I guarantee there is one parenting attitude that every parent has. Now I'm going to kind of add this to it because I do this. Don't you dare lead my child down a path of destruction. I bet you've said that, Mom. I bet you've said that, Dad. We protect our kids, don't we? Kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. We don't want other people messing with them. Dads, or moms, especially dads. If you have a daughter, you were very particular about who came to the door and they went out on a date with. Don't you dare lead my daughter down a path of destruction. And don't you dare get my daughter in trouble. On the other hand, our sons. I remember a Leave It to Beaver episode. Remember Wally and the Beave and Warden June? Wally, the older brother, is going out on a date for the first time. And Ward tells him this, the dad tells him this. Now, Wally, you treat your date like a respectable young lady. Amen. Whatever happened to Leave It to Beaver? My opinion, take the rest of this Kardashian trash off the TV and make it 24/7 Leave It to Beaver so we can learn stuff like this. But that's the way we feel about our kids, isn't it? Our kids are special. We don't want any kind of harm coming to them, and especially somebody else putting stumbling blocks in their path. And God feels the same way about his children too. The psalm that I read earlier, Psalm 105, and particularly in verse 15, it says this. The first part of verse 15 says this. God says, "Do not touch my anointed ones." Anointed ones. If you watch TV, Christian TV, you might hear that term being thrown out, but I assure you that term is not just reserved for special Christians who claim to receive some kind of new prophetic revelation from God or whatever the case may be. Who are the anointed ones? Well, in the Old Testament, it's this. It's his own people, Israelites, the Israel. They are my people. Don't touch my anointed. And in the New Testament, it's who? It's Christians. It's the church. It's us. God is saying this, don't touch my anointed ones. Why? Because we're his children. And he's very protective about who we go out with and what we do when we're out on a date. And he doesn't want anybody making us stumble. We must understand this. And I heard somebody say this in Sunday school this morning. I'm so glad they said it because I said, gee, I'm going to speak on that. When we are believers, when you become a believer, if you are a believer, we are one with Christ. In Matthew 10, verse 40, it says this, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And then in John 13, 20, says pretty much the same thing. Truly I tell you, if anyone accepts you, then they accept me. And then if they accept me, they accept the one who sent me. And 1 Corinthians 6, 17 tells us this, that whoever is united with the Lord, in other words, if you're a believer, you're one with him in the Spirit. We are co-heirs with Christ. It's like Christ is our own brother. Now, Jesus is saying here, particularly in verse number 18, he says this. He says, whoa, whoa. I kind of wonder if Jesus pointed his finger. Whoa to that person who causes one of his little ones to stumble. Who are his little ones? Well, certainly he did bring up a little child, but is he just referring to small children? No, he's referring to us. We are all his little ones. Why? Because we are all his children. And he's saying this, don't cause my children to stumble. So why would Jesus say that? What prompted this whole discourse here in chapter 18? Well, if we would go back and look at verse 1, it's because of something the disciples said. Here they go being human again. The disciples, what are they arguing about? Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus? If we go on our reading this week in Matthew chapter 20, verse 24, what is John and James's mother says, can one of my children sit at your right and at your left? And it says what? The disciples became indignant because of what they were saying. So here's these guys arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And what can arguing cause? What can that lead to? What could this discussion that these disciples are having, where can it go from here? Well, they could provoke each other to bitterness, to rivalry, to selfish ambition, to pride, to envy, to jealousy, to being self-seeking. And if anyone should win the argument, that person gets promoted to self-righteousness. And Jesus is saying here, very simply, guys, don't do that. Don't cause your brother or sister in Christ to sin. And he goes on to say that we don't want to cause any of these little ones to sin. Who are any of the little ones to sin? Anybody. I can't cause you to sin. And you shouldn't cause me to sin. And look at that person beside you. And you shouldn't cause them to sin either. And the comparison that Jesus makes is this. If we do that, it would be better. It would be better if we had a huge millstone hung around our neck, and to be thrown into the sea. Jesus is saying, to have this millstone around our neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea would be better than the judgment that God has in store for anyone who leads one of his own down the path of destruction. Last week we talked about the city of Capernaum. Remember last week, the city of Capernaum? What did Jesus say about that city? It'll be easier for the city of Sodom to be judged than for you, Capernaum, because you saw all the miracles and you still did not repent. Jesus is making a very similar comparison here. He's saying this. It'd be easier for you to have a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea than if you mess with one of my own. You don't mess with God's children. I believe this is very, very serious stuff. God doesn't want anyone, believer or unbeliever, to cause one of his own to stumble. I'll get back to the parent analogy. Did we want that other boy or that other girl or that other person in our child's life to make them sin? Absolutely not. We didn't. God feels the same way about us. Now, in your bulletin, there are three fill-in-the-blanks. We're going to talk about them here this morning. And what I'm going to do here this morning is this. I'm going to give you three general ways that I'm going to look at it from the negative, that we can cause believers to stumble. Okay? Why should you give us that? Because I'm going to give you how we can do it, how we can fail, and then it's going to be up to you to figure out how you need to succeed. Okay? So I'll give you the bad news. Here's how we mess up. And you figure out the good news. Oh, here's what I need to do. Okay? Number one, direct temptation. Direct temptation. Here's just a couple examples. You're in the workplace and you tell your Christian co-worker, oh, go ahead. You can go ahead and lie on your time sheet. Just go right ahead. It's okay. Just fudge the numbers. The boss will never know. Or in the home, you tell your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, oh, yeah, you can watch that program on TV. Or better yet, just go watch whatever you want to watch on TV and show absolutely no discretion at all. Yes, go ahead, watch that garbage TV or listen to that garbage music. Another example, you take your taxes to your Christian tax preparer and you tell him or her, just put down these numbers because, yeah, this is what it, well, it really wasn't this, but put this down anyways because I really need to get something back on my taxes this year. So you force them into a compromising position. Or how about this? Men, this is just for the men. How about if I told you this? Hey, Friday night, let's go to Richmond. Let's go to the strip club. We'll go. Okay? Of course you can go. I'm the pastor. You can go with me. No one will ever know, will they? You can tell your wife we were on a retreat. And no one will ever know. It would be better for him to have a huge millstone hung around his neck and to be drawn in the depths of the sea than for any of us to directly tempt another Christian to sin. Number two, probably have this one figured out. The first one's direct. What's the second one? Indirect. Indirect temptation. You plant the seed of sin, and later on down the road, in that person, in that believer, it starts growing and it starts maturing. It's like the story that I have printed in the bulletin of this dad who felt like he was just a little too overbearing with his son. And he kept on telling him this throughout his whole life, his 10 years. Stop stretching. You can't do this. It's too hard. Let me do it. Don't be unrealistic. Don't reach so high. What happens to children when you just keep on bombarding them time after time after time after time after time? Eventually, that child is never going to want to intrude in your life ever again because they're always going to feel like, well, I'm just a burden to mom and dad. They always feel like they're a problem. And they begin to look at themselves as, I'm just a pain in their you-know-what. Then they become bitter and they become resentful. And then who knows what news program we see them on because something that they have done later on in life. When it comes to relationships in general, let's talk about husbands and wives, okay? Spousal relationships. You can do it this way. husbands, wives, neglect, physical or verbal abuse, lack of sensitivity. Let me say that again, guys. Lack of sensitivity. By lack of care, by lack of concern. Just a quick little story for you. It was a cold winter night. The snow was about a foot deep. There was a man, he was an alcoholic. It was Friday night. He was going to go to the bar. He goes out of the house. The bar is down the street a couple blocks. He's trudging through the snow, one step after another. He finally stops because he thought he heard something behind him. He turns around and looks. And lo and behold, there's his 5-year-old son. And the dad says, "What are you doing?" And the son says, "Dad, I'm just following in your footsteps." It would be better for him to have a huge millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea than for any of us to lead another Christian indirectly into a stumbling block. Number 3, final one, liberty decisions. Well, what does that mean? Liberty decisions. Well, this is Romans 14, and if you want to read Romans 14 a little bit later on today, that'd be great. But I did a sermon series on this a couple years ago, and I called the sermon series Disputable Matters. Disputable Matters. There are matters, there are issues that come up in our Christian walk that may offend you, but they don't offend me. Or there might be some issues that offend me, but don't offend you. And the thing about these issues is this. They're really not sinful in themselves, and they're really not biblical mandates. They are just issues that we have very strong opinions about. For instance, and this was the example I gave during that sermon series. Shortly after I became a Christian, I became friends with this guy named Paul. And Paul and I, we decided we were going to go out to lunch one day. So I went by where he worked and I picked him up. And we were heading over to KFC. And I put the radio on in my car. It was either the radio or the CD player. And I had an old rock and roll song on the CD. So it comes on, and Paul, he's sitting over there. He said, "Man," he said, I can't listen to that." So I turned it off, and the situation is this. For me to listen to old rock and roll is no big deal. But for my friend Paul, it was a real big deal. For him to hear that kind of music put him in a time and a place where he conjured up all these sinful thoughts, sinful ideas. And shame on me for making that happen in the heart of my brother in Christ. But I turned them off, and that's okay. Romans 14:13 tells us this, that in these situations that we need to make up our minds not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. It results in the same consequences, the same thing that Jesus is going to say. It would be better in that case, had I kept that music on, essentially what Jesus is saying, Mike, it would be better if I tied a millstone around your neck and dumped you into the depths of the sea than for you to play that music in front of one of my own. Direct temptation, indirect temptation, and liberty decisions. Just a few ways we can cause our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. I hope you spend time trying to decrease, minimize the amount of sin in your own life. And I believe as Christians, we all make that attempt. And we all want that in our lives. But let's do this. Let's attack it from a different angle. Let's spend time consciously not placing stumbling blocks in the paths of our brothers, of our Christian brothers and sisters. Let me say that again. Let's consciously make an effort not to put stumbling blocks, things that I can say, things that I can do, things that will make Greg or Romy or Kay or anybody, or your spouse or your child, make them stumble. And you know what we'll find out when we do that? If we do that, if I start becoming more concerned about not putting stumbling blocks in your life, I will find out that there are less stumbling blocks in my life. No matter what it is, if it's direct, indirect, or with liberty decisions, try it. Try it this week. Try telling yourself, I am not going to make this person stumble. And I guarantee you what you'll find out is this. You probably won't either. Because I guarantee this. Millstones are pretty heavy. And the sea, it's pretty deep. Let's go to God in prayer.